faithful to us again tonight as we're gathered in your name. Lord, we are in constant need of encouragement, in need of your word, in need of growth, Lord, and in our relationship with you. So I pray now that you would bless us, Lord, to be able to block distractions away and help us to focus in on what you have, your messenger, to speak to us today. Lord, help us to be able to give you glory in this worship service now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read a small portion of Hebrews 3 and a larger portion of Hebrews 4. So I'll start in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 3. These are mainly just some unfinished meditations, so maybe you can take them home and refinish them and polish them, and they may be a blessing to your soul. I pray they will be. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Just read that again. Just let that sink in. He's speaking to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, he's speaking to you. And notice how he identifies you. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. He's asking us to stop and not just quickly run past, but to stop and completely drink in, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So the apostle is the ambassador. He's the one who's bringing the message. This is a message from heaven. Who is bringing you this message? It is Christ Jesus. Who is Christ Jesus? He is the high priest. He's our high priest. He's the one who bears our needs, our sins and iniquities back to God. So our profession is made upon the ambassador, the one who's bringing this heavenly message and the one who's bearing our sins, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And let's skip down to verse 7. Just because we don't have time to look at those other verses tonight. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. By the way, verse 7, this is just a little nugget. This is not part of the message. But verse 7 is another sort of implicit proof text of the inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Ghost saith. That's referring to Psalm 95. I believe it's David speaking in Psalm 95. But the writer of the Hebrew letter says, this is the Holy Ghost speaking. The writers of the New Testament, just like Jesus, considered the Old Testament to be more than just a collection of men's writings. They considered it to be the inspired Word of God. This is, comes from God. So the Holy Ghost saith today, Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and really the word should be Joshua there, Jesus and Joshua, the same word, but this is speaking of Joshua. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall at the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the passage begins, chapter 3, consider the high priest and apostle of our profession, Jesus Christ. And then it ends with, remember the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Let's hold fast our profession. Let's continue to consider, let Jesus be the one who influences the way that we live, the way that we approach unto God and we approach all of life. Well, I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on the subject of rest. Rest, that all elusive, dearly beloved, wonderful blessing of rest. Tomorrow is Labor Day. I had to look this up because I couldn't exactly remember what Labor Day was about. Labor Day became a federal holiday in 1894, and there's some dispute as to who actually began Labor Day. There's similar days in Europe and other nations. But Labor Day was a day that was instituted to celebrate labor unions. And just the realization that that's why it began is just a reminder of the lack of rest that comes because of the curse of sin. In the very beginning, when sin came into the world, God cursed mankind, and a big part of the curse was that work's always been good, but that labor would no longer be done with ease. Labor would always be done with toil and with sweat and with frustration. And that is true not just of our projects at home that we're doing ourselves. That's true having to work with other people, of having to be under authority, having to be over people. On both sides, it's difficult. If you're in charge of people in the workforce, I hear a lot of people complaining about we can't find good laborers, we can't find good help. If you're under authority, I hear people saying, well, I have bosses that aren't understanding, that drive too hard. No matter where you are in the workforce, labor is a difficult thing. Work is a difficult thing. And so the holiday was instituted to celebrate the American worker, the worker, the one who's laboring, to bring in to make the country run, and to bring in the produce and the clothing and the cars and all the things that we use to live life. And so Labor Day is a day to celebrate work, and we celebrate work by resting. Okay? That's what Labor Day is all about. You get the day off. You celebrate work and workers by resting, or you recharge for more work by resting. Well, this passage says something a little bit different. It says that there is rest that we have, and we celebrate that rest or we hold fast to that rest, we guard that rest by laboring. That's sort of the opposite. Now, stay close with me, because what we have to labor to do, we have to labor to rest. Okay? That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Stay with me. So, though Labor Day celebrates work by resting, Christians celebrate rest by working to rest. It's confusing, isn't it? Well, let's think about this. There are, again, this is half-baked, so I'm going to count in live time. There are, you count with me, there are a number of rests in this passage. First of all, there is a rest that was until it wasn't. Okay? Then there was a rest that almost was, but never was. And then there was a rest that was sort of like the first one. It was, but never was really realized and never actually was. And then there's a rest that is now if we labor for it. And then there's a rest that shall be, and it shall be full and final and complete. Okay, so that's, I think it's six rests, if I counted right in my fingers as I was going. Let's look at these. The first rest, of course, is on the seventh day of this world. Six days of creation. On the seventh day, Genesis 2, I think it's verse 4 says, let me just turn there, Genesis 2. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. And by the way, this is not just a Trivial Pursuit sermon because of Labor Day. This is a very, very important and vital truth for our souls. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the first 6 days of creation are listed. The evening and the morning were the first day, the evening were the second day, etc. And then it said, and many times it says, and God saw all that he had made, and it was good. But the seventh day has this extra addition to it. And the extra is, God blesses this day. And God sanctifies this day. He makes this day holy. He makes this day special. He makes this day a day of celebration and notice and worship. This is a day to stand all out. And the reason that this day stands out, is set apart, is because God rested from his work that he had made. Now, there's two perspectives to look at this day from. We don't know how long this creation rest happened in this perfect harmonious form until it wasn't. We know it started off the very first day anyway was perfect. There was a perfect rest on this day. Both God and man enjoyed perfect rest on this day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a day of perfect rest? Well, from God's perspective, from God's vantage point, the reason that God rested was because it was a day when all things were accomplished. It was done. Everything that God saw as necessary to promote his glory in creation was perfect. It was all good. Everything worked in harmony. Everything was provided for. There was light to rule the day and the moonlight to rule the night. There was the animals made after their kind and man to have dominion over them and subdue the earth and to replenish it. Everything was good. God rested because God had nothing else to do. There was nothing else for God to do in terms of creation. It was all done. It was perfect. Things were right. Things were whole. It was accomplishment. It was satisfaction. Okay? Now, from man's vantage point, again, we don't know how long a period of time exactly it was. You know, the way I read it, it almost it seems like Genesis 2 turns into Genesis 3, and Genesis 3 happens on the eighth day, but we don't know that. It could have been a lengthy period of time. I don't know how long. Before Genesis 3 happens with the temptation of the serpent. It could have been a number of weeks or a number of days or a number of years. But here's what we know, at least on this first day. From man's perspective, God has blessed this day. He set aside this day. And so man can rest. Adam can rest. Because, and I'll give you a few words. Because God is so good. Right? Every day when God finished work of creation, he said it was good and very good. So man can stand and look all around him and see the goodness of God everywhere. But not just the goodness of God. Adam can look around and can see the provision of God everywhere. God has provided everything that I need. And so there is no room for unrest, for unsettledness, for worry or for fear. God has provided everything that I need. Adam could also rest in the relationship that he had with God. Right? A perfect relationship. There was no guilt. There was no nothing to hide from God. There was nothing to work out with God. There was no conflict that needed to be fixed. Everything was good. He could say, I am perfectly cared for. I'm loved. I'm cared for. God has given me all things richly to enjoy. And then he could rest in the promise of the future. I'll take care of you. It's all the Garden of Eden, all good for the future. I will feed you. You can have anything that you want. There's a promise of life in the future. It's all good. In other words, of course Adam can rest in that. So the question becomes then, well, why is there a lack of rest? Why do we strain for rest? I look at some tired faces tonight. And I think you're looking in the mirror because I've got a tired face as well. Well, you think about a baby who hasn't come to, you know, real live and lively conscious yet, matured consciousness yet. The baby doesn't rest because something's not settled. Maybe their stomach's not settled. They're hungry. Or they're dirty. Or they knocked the cover off their arm and their arm is cold. So there can be physical reasons why we don't rest because something is not settled with us physically. But more commonly, our lack of rest, it's the same idea, just not physical. More commonly, our lack of rest, our inability to rest, is because something's not right here, right? There's something that's not done, something's not accomplished. Like if you're laid down and you're almost asleep it's so frustrating. The thought hits you, did I turn the oven off? Or did I unplug the iron? Or did I lock the door? Just some crazy thing. And you did do it, but no matter, even if you can remember walking there and putting your hand on it, you have to get up anyway to check, make sure that actually was done. It's frustrating, isn't it? Something's not finished. Something's not done. But more commonly, it's more than that, it's some other worry, some other concern that leaves the mind unsettled. Maybe you're thinking about praying for your children, or maybe you're worrying about your job, or maybe you're thinking, how am I going to get the task done tomorrow? Something either in the past is bothering you, something that's right now in front of you that you don't know how to overcome, or something in the future. But something's unsettled, and that leaves us without rest, outside of rest. And so, that's what happens here. The creation rest, the Sabbath, continued to be observed, but the rest was shattered, wasn't it? As soon as man fell into sin. Why was the rest shattered? Why did rest stop? Why did Adam stop resting? Why did Adam begin to hide from God? Rest stopped because of unbelief. Adam and Eve did not believe God more than they believed the whispers of Satan, right? The serpent. So through unbelief, Adam and Eve lost their rest. Now, it continued to be observed, but the rest was gone. The internal rest was gone. Okay? Now, there's a bunch of stories about rest in the Scriptures. Let me give you a few more just to show again this idea of God's goodness and God's provision and the relationship with God and the promise of God. These are the things that bring rest. Okay? So the next place of the Sabbath is mentioned, if I study my search right, this is a quick search. The next place is in Exodus 16. And in Exodus 16, do you remember, there's a lack of rest. There's a lack of rest because the children of Israel have come across, have left Egypt, have crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness and they're worried about food. Remember? And God says, I'm going to provide for you. God's goodness, God's relationship, God's promise, God's provision. God says, I am going to provide for you. Okay? He's going to provide to them through manna. I'm going to give you this bread from heaven on a daily basis. And he says to them, on the sixth day, I want you to collect, if you remember the story, if you collected more than you needed for the day, the food would rot and worms would creep in. So he said, you glean enough for every day's meal. But on the sixth day, I want you to grab double. Because on the seventh day, you're not to go glean any at all. So the manna, the property, the manna changed from the sixth day to the seventh day. If you woke up on the morning of the sixth day and you had gotten extra from the fifth, then your manna would be full of worms. But if you got up on the seventh day and you had obeyed God and you had collected from the sixth day, your manna would be fresh and tasty and good. It's amazing. And they were to rest on the seventh. They were to stop on the seventh day and eat what God had provided. Why? Was just because that God just was weird? No. God is good. And he wants to remind his people, because God's greatest goal is to receive glory to himself, and that's righteous and just. So God wants his people to stop and to remember and to acknowledge and to even to see right in front of them that we have rest from our labors today. The Sabbath is given for man. It's given for you. It's given for you to rest that you might see and acknowledge and then trust the goodness of God, the provision of God, the promise that God's not going to let this manna rot. You can rest in this. You don't have to collect double. You can rest in the promise that God is not going to let this manna breed worms on the seventh day. The goodness of God, our relationship with God, he's providing for us. He's not left us, though we have murmured against him. Yet he still is faithful to us. God is so good, and we're to rest in that. But guess what happened? Even on the very first time that the manna came on the seventh day, they found laborers out in the field trying to collect because they didn't believe God, right? So what kills rest? Unbelief kills rest. Okay? Then there's a story in Leviticus 25. And it is a story of a year of rest. So instead of just the seventh day, Leviticus 25, before they go into the promised land, God says to them that every seventh year, you take a rest for that year. And what the rest meant is that you don't have to, not that you don't have to, you do not go to your fields and break up the fields and plant new crops and then hoe the crops and then go harvest the crops. You don't do that. You just let them grow as they will. And you rest the whole year. And when you get hungry, you can go out to the crops and guess what? There'll be food there. Isn't that something? Even though you did nothing to labor for it. even though you gave no effort to making sure that the varmints were away, you built no scarecrows, you didn't spray poison, you didn't irrigate, you didn't do anything. But you go out there, and it will be as if you had been working all year long. There will be food there, but you don't go and take that. You don't go and grab the food as if you're going to build a coffin for yourself. You grab enough for you to eat, and for your family to eat, and for your animals to eat, and you will be provided for the whole year. And just so that you remember just how great this rest is, that when you take 7 times 7, so 7 years of enjoying this rest, or I'm sorry, 7 times 7, 49 years of enjoying this rest, I'm going to give you a special extra bonus year of rest, and it's called the Jubilee, and it's going to be the best rest you ever had. Not only do you not have to go into the fields and labor, you just go there and get what you need to eat and eat what you have, but guess what? There's going to be a bigger kind of rest, because the food hasn't been your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is inside. And inside of you, there are all kinds of sins and all kinds of failures and all kinds of laziness and all kinds of things that you regret and you wish you could go back and change, and you can't change any of those. And because of these failures and sins, you will get yourself into some big messes. You just will. You will get in debt. You might find yourself in prison. You might find yourself in bondage, enslaved. There are all kinds of things that you'll get yourself into because you're sinners. But on this 50th year, it's a day of rest, the Jubilee year. Guess what? Not only do you not have to go glean, but also you get to go out of prison. If you lost your land because of a bad deal that you made, you get your land back. Isn't that something? Captivity is gone. So there's a new element added now to rest, isn't there? The idea of redemption. So God's goodness, God's provision, God's our relationship, but now a new idea is added, the idea of redemption. And so Moses addresses this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thine ox, thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Everybody gets to rest. So, by the way, this is how silly we are, how sinful we are, and how simple they were. They looked at this and go, wait a minute. He's telling us we can't do something. That seems unfair. Isn't that strange? That's the reaction they have. He says, I am giving you this. This is a gift to you. When I say thou shalt not, I'm commanding it, but I'm commanding it as a gift. It's kind of like the person who will not stop working and say, listen, go sit down. We will wash the dishes. You go rest and relax for a while. I hope I'm not speaking to lazy people tonight. I don't think I am. I think people that are conscientious and work hard, right? And he's saying, go rest. And as you rest, listen to this. And remember, verse 15, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. You were a slave in Egypt. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You keep this day of rest as a reminder to yourself that I'm free. I'm free. I'm not a slave anymore. It's a day of celebration, of joy, of rest. All right, so in Hebrews 3 and 4, there is the first rest that was creation rest until it wasn't, when man fell into sin. Now the day continued, but the idea of real rest did not continue, did it? There was division between God and man. There was enmity between God and man. There was sadness. There was murder. Eve's last unsettled night of sleep was the night before they ate the fruit. After that, Eve dreamed probably of Cain, her son, killing Abel. Can you imagine? The mourning of a mother's heart probably never, ever, ever, ever ceased. That was her last moment of unsettledness, of settledness, was the moment when, before when, she listened in unbelief to Satan. They were cast from the garden. Well, the next rest is in Hebrews 3. It never came about. It was a rest that was promised. God said to, in Hebrews 3, Moses was faithful. He did his job. He was faithful as a servant over his house, as a testimony. So the rest that Moses was intended to bring was never the end rest. It was a testimony of a better rest coming. But the rest actually never came. Why? Because, this is important, because here's the promise of the rest. They leave Egypt. God prepares them in Numbers, prepares them in Leviticus. He prepares them, and then it stops. And why does it stop? It stops because of unbelief. What's the importance of rest? When we were resting, what are we resting in? We're resting in the goodness of God. We're resting in the provision that God brings to us. We're resting in our relationship with God. We're resting in the promise of God. Keep those words in mind. That's what you're resting in. That's what gives you rest. Now, you say unbelief. Well, those people are just unbelievers. They watch bad things on TV. That's not what it was. The reason that Moses' rest never happened, or the rest that came to Moses never happened, was because what happened? They went to spy out the land, and they saw that it was just as good as what God had said, but they doubted the provision of God. Can God really help us little ones beat giants? There are giants in the land. They doubted that they really were God's covenant people, that he said, I will be with you forever. So the relationship wasn't sure. They doubted the promise of God. I will lead you to a land full of milk and honey. And I will give you victory over the inhabitants of the land, and you'll drive them all out. And they doubted the goodness of God. It's all there, right? So what happened? What happened? This is the day of provocation. And what happened was that all of their carcasses fell. That means they died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. The rest that was, but never was. The rest that should have been, but never was. So then there's another rest in God's incredible goodness. That's not the end of the story. The children of the unfaithful, the children of the unbelieving, the children of the ones who had doubted God's goodness were still recipients of the promise of God. That just shows, friends, God's relationship is unimpeachable. God's goodness is unimpeachable. God's provisions are yea and amen. God's promises are good. So the children of those, the children plus Caleb and Joshua, the children of those who had died in the wilderness, they received the rest that should have gone to their fathers. They went into the promised land. The promised land. And God's provision was just like it said. It was a bountiful land, a good land. God's goodness, his relationship, his promises were sure and true. We see that in remarkable ways. God made the sun to go backwards, stand still, right? God caused Jericho walls to fall down flat, right? These are undoubtable feats that only God could do. Supernatural work of God to fulfill his promises and to assure his people, and yet they that rest was very short-lived. Why? Remember, very early on, Achan takes that idol from Jericho, thinking that somehow he could provide more good for his family than what God could provide. And there's story after story of failure to actually drive out all inhabitants of the land. And then the people begin to fall in love with the idols more than God. They begin to worship other gods. So guess what? There was no real long-term rest there either, was there? Why? Same thing. Because of unbelief. So there's a creation rest. There's the failed rest of Moses. The failed rest of Joshua. And then we come to Hebrews 3 and 4. And he says something very important. He says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now he's speaking specifically to people, Jewish Christians, Jewish converts. Oh, before I get there, just a kind of a good... Turn to Psalm 92 for a minute. Because I've been making the statements about God's goodness and provision, relationship, all these things. But there's Bible for all that. Psalm 92 is, we've been looking at the Psalms designated masculine Psalms. But Psalm 92 is designated a song for the Sabbath, for the rest. A song for the Sabbath. So let's listen to what it says. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. That's God's provision, isn't it? Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with the solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies. This is a long-term view. And mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a psalm. Listen, friends, this is not just a song of a man who is sitting in a fortress with no enemies. This is a man who has active enemies. The wicked are springing up as the grass. The workers of iniquity at this point are flourishing. Do you know that Psalm 92 would be an appropriate psalm for an Afghan church today to take as their message? It would be appropriate for them. Because the rest that God has given to His people is real, it's sure. His promises are yea and amen. His relationship with His people is enduring, it's forever. His goodness is everywhere. It fills the heavens and the earth. His promises are true. And so, brothers and sisters, this should be the song of the believer. Lord, your works are great. Your thoughts are very deep. You know everything about me. The wicked are going to fall. I am going to flourish. I will be flourishing in the courts of my God. I will bring forth fruit. If I live to old age, I will still be bringing forth fruit because, God, you are faithful. Your mercies, your loving kindness never ever, ever cease. It's there in the morning. It's there at night. It's always there. Your work, God, always ends up making me glad. Well, that's the psalmist. That is a song that is sung in faith before Jesus has ever come to this earth. But in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, he's thinking to the Jewish believers who are unsettled in their hearts, and they're thinking maybe they should return back to the old customs of Judaism and forsake Christianity because life has become difficult. There's much unsettledness in their hearts. There's much trouble around them, much pressure upon them. And they are very, very, very troubled. So he just says to them, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Joshua brought rest, but he had to point to another day. Moses brought rest, but it didn't end up lasting or even coming to fruition. But he's saying Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our profession, he's the one who brought the message of God's redeeming love. He's the one who brought the message of salvation, and he's the one who is our high priest. He is the one who has borne our iniquities back to God. Consider Jesus, he says. Jesus is the one who has come to bring you everlasting rest. Now, rest again here means that we stop. Just like God stopped on the creation day. Why? Because there was no more work to do. It was done. Things were right. Things were harmonious. Things were clean and plain and settled. There was nothing left for God to do. And he's saying, consider Jesus, who has made all things right for you. So that the reality is, we, by believing Jesus and trusting Jesus and walking in faith towards Jesus, he says the whole problem with the people of olden days that didn't get to have permanent rest, the whole problem with them is that when they heard the word, it wasn't mixed with faith. So what is it that brings us rest? What is it that assures us? It's faith. We heard about this morning, the gift of faith. That's what brings us rest. There is no rest for your soul outside of trusting in Jesus. Is that not true? The only time that you have rest is not when you figured it all out. And so he says, really, in this passage, there is a two-leveled rest at the child of God has who's trusting in Jesus. He has the real rest that comes through faith. And then he has the prospect of full and final rest. This is pointing to the full and final rest that we will enjoy when Christ returns. But the rest that we have right now, he says, there remaineth right now a rest for the people of God. We celebrate that rest on Sundays, when we stop our labors, we come into the house of God and we sing, and we preach, and we sing and we hear and we pray in faith to God. As we come on the first day of the week in light of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which he broke the power of sin and broke the power of Satan. So we're resting in the victory of Jesus Christ. But friends, Sunday can become just a complete ritual that has no real lasting spiritual effect in our minds and our hearts. When he's saying there remains a rest for the people of God, listen, I am all for the first day of the week to stop and observe the Lord's resurrection by coming together, assembling in his name. That's important. It's vital. But friends, let me tell you something. It is meaningless. It is absolutely meaningless if you and I are not living in a state of rest. And by living in this, I don't mean that you're always perfectly at peace. That's not what he says here. But rest must be the place that defines us. What is it? It's the rest of faith in Jesus Christ. That my relationship with God is secure because of the high priest who God can see all the way to the joints and the marrow, but I have a high priest, so I'm confident in coming to God because my relationship with God is secure because of what Jesus has wrought for me. Okay? Because Jesus has done this, my rest comes from faith in the goodness of God. He who spared not His own Son. Is that good? How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Rest. He's good. The provision of God. Same verse, Romans 8:32, same verse. He spared not His own Son for your greatest need, and yet you spend all your time occupied with need. Listen to me. Listen to me now. He gave, listen, this is huge. God gave Jesus for your greatest need. And you can throw that off like it's something to be contemplated later, like not a big deal, and be fully occupied with some pressing thought that you figure there's no way this can work out. His provision, His goodness, relationship, and then the promise. What's the promise? The promise is that this will not end up like Moses' thing. Why? Because the covenant with Moses was always just a picture of the real, secure covenant of grace that is eternal, that is enduring, that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, so that He will not break His relationship with you. Because His relationship with you is founded in Jesus, in His relationship with Jesus, and you are in Jesus, united to Jesus, so God will not break His relationship with you because He will not break His relationship with His only begotten Son. You're secure in Him. As He said this morning, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. There's a promise in that, that is sure, certain, and enduring. And so very simply, the message of Hebrews 4 is, we have a rest. Don't forsake this rest. And then labor, strive, work hard. Remember, America celebrates Labor Day, celebrates work on Labor Day by resting. We should celebrate our rest that is ours by working, but be careful how you say that, by working to rest. This is the message. He says in this passage, verse 11, let us labor. Work. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, to live in that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor, work. Listen, I am not saying this is a matter of snapping your fingers and all of a sudden that your mind's at rest. What I am saying is that rest is yours. You are at rest. The rest is yours. It's won for you by Jesus Christ. Now go live in it. God has won you rest. So live in it. The conflicts, the confusion, go live in it. This is why Paul would beg the Philippians 4, whatever thing is true and honest and just and pure and lovely, things that are full of virtue and praise, think. Labor to think on these things. Nothing is going to change the promised rest for the people of God. Nothing. Praise the Lord for that. Your eternal rest cannot be taken away. So live in it. How do we live in it? How do we labor? How do we fight to enter into that rest? Well, listen, what keeps us from the rest? What kept Adam and Eve from the rest? What kept the children of Israel from entering Canaan? What kept the ones in Joshua's day from entering the rest? What stops the rest? One word, unbelief. Unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief doubts the goodness of God, the provision of God, the promise of God, and my relationship with God. That's what unbelief does. That's how unbelief is defined in this story. The goodness of God, is God good? Does God provide? Does God love me? Is God committed to me? And has God promised me anything? And Hebrews 3 and 4 says what? The beginning and the end. Here's the answer to all those questions. Does God love me? Is God good? Does God provide? Are God's promises sure? The answer to all that is, consider Jesus. You see, you're either going to rest in Jesus or you're going to do it yourself. Right? You're either going to rest in Jesus or you're going to do it yourself. And when you do it yourself, well, we can read lots of stories and tell you how that ends up. Or you can fall upon the rock that is Christ again and again and again and stumble and break your feet, break your toes. You're not going to do it by yourself, friend. Nothing, none of this. None of life. Not your eternal salvation. Not parenting. Not work. Not COVID. Not America. None of this. We can't do it. Your works will not end up anywhere. But you can labor freely, joyfully, by entering, living in the rest provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you can polish those later. Yes, sir.
Don't you read Matthew 11:28? And then I'll hear 3:93.
Sounds good. Matthew 11 what?
28. You know how it goes. Matthew 11:28.
Yes, sir. Matthew 11:28. This is Jesus speaking to those who are laboring, but not laboring in rest, or laboring trying to do it by their own works. That's what he says. Come unto me. Come unto me. Consider Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the number?
393.
393. 393. Let's all stand up.